Well, good morning, class. Is everybody doing okay this morning? All right. So let's begin with a prayer. Great and merciful God in heaven, how wonderful you are, how majestic and mighty. And we know, O God, from what the scriptures say, that you are holy and you want us to be holy. And this is so important to you that you sent your son Jesus to die for us, that our sins might be forgiven, and thus opening up the pathway to holiness so that we can have the hope of living with you forever in heaven. And that is our dream. That is our goal. Father, help us to understand the scriptures today. Help us to take in what the scriptures teach, that we might see how you are in control and see how you planned out man's redemption. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. And before we get into the class subject, I want to do something I started Wednesday night. I got this book, Test Your Bible IQ. You know, 1,000 Bible questions and answers. So I started this Wednesday night. I thought that was kind of fun. I don't know what you thought about it. But let's see how you do here. Upon what rock did Jesus promise to build his church?
On this rock, Peter. They promised Peter,
he promised to build the church on Peter?
Peter's statement.
What did Peter say?
That thou art the Christ, Son of the living God.
And upon that rock, Jesus would build this church. Okay. Where did Jonah go to board a ship for Tarshish? Remember, he's in the land of Israel. Joppa. That's right. The same place where Peter goes and preaches to the first Gentiles. I always thought that was interesting that God, or that Jonah, went to Joppa in order to get away from preaching to Gentiles. But God sends Peter there, who didn't want to preach to Gentiles before, but convinces him he needs to preach to Gentiles, and he does it right there in Joppa with the household of Cornelius. Interesting how God works, is it not? Of 10 lepers Jesus healed, how many thanked him?
One,
that's right. She was Moses' first wife. Who is Miriam in relation to Moses? His sister.
I was going to say Keturah, that was Abraham.
That was Abraham, yeah.
Zipporah.
Zipporah. There you go. Very good, Earl. All right. He's listening to the Bible on tape, right? So that must be a good way to do it. Who refused to leave her mother-in-law, saying, "For wherever you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God."
Ruth.
Okay. Carrie and I included that as our part of our vows to one another. We thought it was so good. Why did Zacchaeus, the tax collector, have to climb a tree to see Jesus? Because he was short. Couldn't see over the crowd. Who went forth to meet his enemy without armor, carrying only a staff, a sling, and 5 smooth stones?
David.
And who was his enemy?
Goliath.
Okay, good. And of what nation was Goliath? The Philistines, that's right. Complete this Bible verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay. What wise king suggested that a baby be divided in two to settle an argument?
Solomon.
And then here's the last one. In Revelation, which horse represents death? The pale horse, yeah. At first, I want to say it's the black horse, but the black horse represents something else. It's in Revelation 6. Or economic problems, if I remember right. Yeah, he had a pair of scales in his hand, so he was dealing with the... I suppose pestilence could be a part of that. All right. So, let's turn to Daniel chapter 9, and let's read this passage again and review. I want to keep reviewing this because I know that this is not an easy passage to nail down. So I hope you don't mind if I keep on going over, you know, some of the material repeatedly, just so that we can make sure that we understand, you know, what is going on. All right. In fact, you know what? I think I want to review what I have here for slides instead first to lead us up to the reading of this passage. Okay. So remember, when we look at this, the way it is in our English Bibles is it talks about 70 weeks. Okay, and why again did they translate it as weeks as opposed to something else? Okay, because it's, you know, literally it should be 70 sevens or 70 units of seven. When it comes down to time, the week is the only measurement that we have, as far as I know, that's dealing with seven. So that's why the translators gave us 70 weeks as opposed to 70 sevens or 70 units of seven. And that's because the translators, when they came to the passage, understood this is talking about time. It's talking about time in some fashion. So Gabriel told Daniel that 70 sevens are determined for your people. How could we best convey that to the English mind? Well, they chose the word weeks instead of something else. Whether they should have done that or not, or just left it as 70 sevens, I'll leave that to your opinion. Okay, so we've looked at these passages, remember? And this is important to understand that Daniel is going to pray to God that will move God to send Gabriel to Daniel to tell him about the 70 sevens. Daniel utters his prayer toward the end of the 70-year captivity in Babylon. And then we looked at scriptures that talk about the 70-year captivity being foretold. Then we saw it fulfilled. And then the explanation. Okay, Jeremiah in particular, we noted, because Daniel, in Daniel 9:2 right here, tells us that he was reading Jeremiah. And he's reading those passages. Zechariah also refers to that time having been fulfilled. And what is this passage here? Leviticus 25, 1 through 7. Rose. Okay, well, that's actually that one right there. Okay, so what would Leviticus 25 be then? Well, it's not the neglect is being talked about right here. So this then would be what? Well, it's saying it's God's command to Israel. That's the command to keep the land Sabbath. Okay, that's the command to keep the land Sabbath. And what do we mean by land Sabbath?
He let the land go fallow.
For a year, every seventh year, okay? So every 7 years, just leave the land alone for the whole year. However, Israel neglected that for a period of 490 years. They neglected it 70 times. And 2 Chronicles 36:21 is the passage that explains why God took the Jews out of their land and moved them into Babylon, and why he kept them there for 70 years. It's because as long as they were out of the land and in Babylon, the land could enjoy its Sabbath rest. So for 70 different cycles of seven, they failed to keep the land Sabbath. So now God wants to make that time up. You know, kind of like you didn't get enough sleep tonight or last night. You got to make it up somewhere usually, don't you? Well, same thing with the land, okay? Now let's go to Daniel 9. And here's what we've seen so far. In verses 1 and 2, Daniel is understanding by reading Jeremiah that the 70-year time frame is up. The 70 years that they're supposed to be in Babylonian captivity. So verse 3, you find him preparing his heart to seek God. And he's going to make request. And for what do you think Daniel would be making request? See, he's been reading Jeremiah. Jeremiah says it's going to be for 70 years. And now Daniel knows how long he's been in Babylon. It's about 70 years. So he's going to pray for freedom. He's going to pray for the release of the Jews, that they can now go back to their land. Okay, so in verses 4 through 15, he begins his prayer. But in all those verses, he makes no request. He makes two confessions. That's basically all that section is. It's two confessions. Do you remember what those two confessions were? Okay, Israel's guilt and their sin. And what's the other confession?
She answered you.
Someone did back here, Lynn?
I said what Phil said.
Oh, okay. So God, we've been wrong. We haven't kept your word. We violated your law, da 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 da. But
you're in charge of something.
He's confessed God's righteousness. That's right. You know, you've been right. You made promises. You made threats. You told us what you would do. And you did it. In this whole affair over all these centuries, we were the ones in error, and you were the one who's right. And, you know, whenever I read that passage, like when I read it to you, I think it was 2 weeks ago, verses 4 through 15, it's hard for me not to get choked up inside, although it's not talking about, you know, it's not me reading it, it's not talking about me in Babylon or anything like that, but still, I see the heart of this man, Daniel, who loved God, but also loved his people. And, you know, and I also try and think about, okay, how is God responding to those verses, you know, to that part of the prayer? And I think Daniel just touched the heart of God in such a deep way, okay? So finally, in verses 16 through 19, that's where he makes his request, right? He's requesting for freedom. He's requesting that they be released from Babylonian captivity. Now, in verses 20 through 23, and let's read that passage now. There's something here that, in my opinion, is so magnificent. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, that's Jerusalem. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand at the beginning of your supplications. So I don't know if he's saying back there in what we have as verse 4 or what we have as verse 16. But at that point, God's already putting everything into place because of your prayer. He knows what is your prayer is going to be about. So he doesn't have to wait to hear, like, what is Daniel going to say? But God already starts taking care of the matter before he's even done with his prayer. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And now we get into the 70 weeks. 70 weeks or 77s are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Okay, so that's a powerful prophecy. But, I mean, it's covering a lot of ground, okay? Yeah. Now, yes?
What version is that Bible that you're reading from?
New King James. Okay, did you have a different reading than...
But it says the same thing, but it uses different terminology.
Throughout it, or just in one particular place? Or
throughout the whole thing.
Oh, okay.
It's very interesting, and I'm going to... Dell's got a New King James.
Okay, what are you using?
I'm using the RSV.
RSV, okay. All right. So remember, here's what we have going on. There's the 70-year captivity, and the 490 off to the right is representing 490 years, which would be the 70 weeks, the 70 units of seven. Okay, but we're told here, in the middle of verse 25, that this countdown would not begin until the command went out to rebuild the city. So there's a Babylonian captivity of 70 years, but the command to restore the city does not happen for another 79 years. Okay, so the beginning of sin, that's the beginning of their neglect of the land Sabbath. It would go for 490 years until finally God sent them into Babylon. Now, the fulfillment of the commandment, you'll notice that was mentioned in verse 27. Okay, so that's happening down here around the end. Okay, now, you know, we've looked at these three dates and scriptures associated with them. The first attack of the Babylonians on Jerusalem was 606-605 BC. They came and made another attack in 597 and a third and final one in 586. This one here, 606 BC, that's when the 70-year captivity begins. Then there were three returns. And I don't think we've looked at the scriptures on this one yet, but we will yet to come. Okay, so there's three returns. This is where the 70-year captivity ends, and that's in relation to Daniel's prayer. But I'll show you that the command to rebuild Jerusalem does not happen until this date right here, 457 BC. And that fits in perfectly with how things work with Jesus coming into the world, as I'll show you. Okay, so notice what the Lord through Gabriel, through Daniel is doing. He's dealing in sevens. You know, God loves the number seven. Why He likes seven, I don't know. Do you have a favorite number?
Yep.
What's your favorite number?
Three.
Three, okay. Anybody else have a favorite number? Or Cheryl?
Four.
You like four, which equals seven. I won't ask any more questions. We'll leave it right there. Okay. All right. See how that worked out? Just perfectly. All right. So notice that he said there's going to be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, which is 69. Then the final week, he cuts in half. Because it's in the middle of that week that the Messiah is cut off. Okay, so why 7 weeks or 49 years and then 62 weeks or 434 years? What's going on there? Well, the 70 weeks of Daniel or the 490 years, you can break down into a couple of pieces. During those 49 years, that's when the temple and the city of Jerusalem and the wall are all being rebuilt, but it's happening in troublesome times. See, look there at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, and notice it doesn't say the temple. It doesn't say when the command to goes out to rebuild the temple, but the city of Jerusalem. From that time, when the command goes out, until Messiah the Prince. Now, how do we commonly know the Messiah? What do we commonly call him?
Christ.
Christ. What's the difference? Right. Okay. So, you know, almost all of the Old Testament, except for a small part of Daniel, was written in Hebrew. There's a small part of Daniel that was written in Aramaic. But the Hebrew word is Messiah. And that's the Old Testament. And the Greek word, New Testament, is Christ. And what do both of those words mean? Oh, anointed. Okay. So, right here, verse 25, to restore and build Jerusalem until Christ, or until the Anointed One, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, that includes the book of Nehemiah, even in troublesome times. I'd like to encourage you this week to read both Ezra and Nehemiah. And you'll see that 49-year time span there, and you'll see just how much trouble the Jews had in rebuilding the temple, the city, and the wall. Just like it was prophesied. Okay? But then that is completed. Then you begin the next two, or the next set of weeks, that the 62 weeks or the 434 years. And then in the middle of the 70th week, the Messiah is cut off. And cut off in the Old Testament commonly means what?
Death.
Being put to death. Not just someone dying necessarily, but someone being executed. Okay, so that gives us 49 years, then the 434, plus the 3.5. Remember, this is one of the reasons why we know that Jesus, why his ministry lasted for 3.5 years. Because it appears that Daniel's prophecy is saying that's how long it would last. And when you look at the Passovers that he celebrated in the Gospel accounts, it fits in perfectly with that. Okay, so that total is 486.5 years. Of course, add another 3.5, then you get the 490. So is everyone following so far? I mean, do you have any questions? Glenda? You what? Okay. Okay, so what I want to pass out to you now, I know that's really small, and Phil, if you could help pass these out on one side over there. And then, yeah, thank you. And I don't know if I have enough or not. We have more in class today than I anticipated. I made 40. Do we have 40 people in here? Okay, so while they're passing that out, I'll review this here. Okay, so Daniel 9, 24 to 27. Remember, the 70 weeks really is talking about 70 sevens or 70 units of seven, which is 490 years. Okay, so kind of a not-to-scale timeline. We have clear back here in the beginning. Remember, Leviticus 25, 1 through 7, and the land Sabbath. And I put here 1445, 1400 BC, somewhere around there, is when God gives the law through Moses to Israel. That would include the keeping of the land Sabbath. Then, in the year 1096, the way I'm figuring this out, 1096 BC is when they began to neglect, or maybe I should just say that's when they no longer kept the land Sabbath. And I was curious as to when, who would be involved in that, and that would be during the days of Eli, the priest, who was one of the judges. Wasn't Eli one of the judges? And remember, Samuel's mother brought him to him and he raised him and so on. So it's during that time, 1096 BC, when Israel now is no longer keeping the land Sabbath. That must be the first year that they neglected. So that would mean during the days of David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, and all those other prophets that you read about during that time period, during all that time, Israel's neglecting the land Sabbath. Rose. I don't know how to answer that. it may not have been taught, or it may have been taught, but people just thought, I can't imagine how would we go for a whole year without farming, and how are we going to eat? You know, and so they didn't do it. You know, lack of faith. You know, I don't know. There's so many possibilities. And once they missed it one time, and then a second time, and a third time, and there's no consequences? You know, a lot of our sins are that way. We don't necessarily suffer for it right now. You know, I do something, I'm not struck by lightning, so either there's not a God, or he doesn't mean what he says, or he didn't notice, or who knows what. You know, I think there's a lot of, you know, why? I mean, have you read Scripture and found something that maybe you had never seen before? Or you've never heard taught before? Yes.
There was a conscious decision. We're not going to do this anymore.
Right.
And probably somebody didn't keep it, and then another, and then another. It probably over time.
Yeah. And that's why I call it neglect. Rather, like you're saying, it's not... It was not a sin of commission where we're actually doing something wrong, but it was just a failure to do what was right. We'll admit that. And again, because there's no immediate consequence, it's easy to start ignoring it. But there is going to be a consequence for a later generation, you know? And that would happen with Daniel's generation, where they have to suffer for almost five centuries of their forefathers having neglected that command. Hey, Glenda?
Okay, up there. So 1445 to 1400, that's 45 years of having the law?
Yeah, well, you know, yeah, that's, you know, basically 1445, 1440, if I remember right, that's when they came out of the land of Egypt. But when he gave the land Sabbath law, it was during that 40-year wilderness, but when... During the 40 years, I don't know.
Okay. And then now down to 1096, so they kept it, those...
Yes. Yeah, once they entered into the land of Canaan, okay. Obviously they're, in a sense, keeping it by being in the wilderness because they're not farming the land. But it actually doesn't really... That command didn't go into effect until after Moses died and Joshua led them into the land of Israel, or the land of Canaan, I mean. So, yeah. Okay, so there's the 490-year... of neglect of the land Sabbath. And as I've already shown you, there's the 606 BC, 605. It kind of overlapped there. You know, our year doesn't necessarily correspond with the Jewish New Year and so on. So anyways, that's when the captivity begins. You've got that 70 and then the 79 years that I mentioned earlier. In 457 B.C., there's the command to restore and build Jerusalem, and I have a couple of scriptures there, and we'll consider some other things. I tried to sneak in 49 years in there. Remember, that's where it's broken down. Then the 434. So, that has Jesus coming into the world in the year 26, not coming into the world, beginning his ministry, and dying in the year 30. Cheryl.
I
don't know. That's a good question. So really your question is, did every single Israelite fail to keep the land Sabbath? Or were there families here and there that did keep it? And if they did, you know, I don't know how God dealt with that. It could be that their families, let's say when the Babylonians come and attack, and they kill people and take many of the survivors back to Babylon, they're leaving some people in the land. Now, were those people who were left in the land actually, were their ancestors people who had kept the land Sabbath? I don't know. I'm just speculating. I really don't know. But God in his justice, I'm sure, dealt with it in his good way. He always does. But on the other hand, sometimes the good have to suffer because of the bad. Like Daniel himself. I don't get the impression from the Bible that Daniel was an idolater. But still, he was taken captive to Babylon, and he spent the rest of his life there, you know, 70 years. I shouldn't say the rest of his life, but a good portion of his life. Okay, so, you know, we used to say that Jesus began his ministry in the year 30, and died in the year 33. But there was an error made in the calendar. And I'm trying to look for an article. Many years ago, I passed out an article to you all here. If anybody still has it, I'd like, if I could get a photocopy of it. Because I cannot find my original. I've been looking all over my office, my file cabinets, and everywhere else I can think of, that shows how we discovered an error in the calendar. So it's proper to say that, again, Jesus was born in the year 4 B.C. I know that sounds contradictory. How can he be born 4 years before Christ? But just with the adjustments made, that's how it is. And then begins his ministry in the year 26. 3.5 years later, That's the year 29 and a half, or the year 30, is the way we would look at it. And so that's what all that is there. Now, somebody had a hand up.
I did.
Linda.
The historians have checked the history back then, and there's a pretty good record of it, and it had to do with the Caesars and...
Yes.
And when certain things happened then, that was how they came upon that year, and there's where the discrepancy is.
Yeah. Yeah, there's the Julian calendar, you know, named after Julius Caesar. There's the Gregorian calendar, named after one of the popes. So yeah, there's, and somehow these didn't get blended together right or something like. Is that right?
Right.
Yeah, I can't remember the exact details on that.
So we can't know the exact time.
But
that's very, very close.
Yeah, close to it, right? Okay, so here's the way I'm seeing it, and I understand that not everybody may agree with me. You may not agree with everything I'm showing here, but this is how I'm understanding Daniel's prophecy and the times and so on. Okay, from the first release from Babylonian captivity, if you add 486 and a half years, it takes you to the year 50 BC. So that can't be the reference in Daniel 9... 25. Okay. The next one, the last and final release, you add 486 and a half years to that, and you get to the year 43 AD. Okay, so this is the dividing line from the year zero or whatever. But when you look at what the Bible says, Ezra in particular, about the city being rebuilt, which is what Daniel 9:25 is talking about, that happens in the year 457 BC. You add 486 and a half to it, and you come out to the year 30, when we believe, historically, aside from the book of Daniel, as to when the Messiah was cut off, when he was killed. And also the prophecy here, it says in verse 26 that he would be cut off, but not for himself. Why is it being cut off? For the people's what, Earl?
For the Jews.
Okay, and what did you say, Del? Yeah, so he's being cut off, not for his sins, but for our sins, right? And thus, you know, we can now be Christians. I think that's my last slide on that. So now, yes, did I say 25? Yeah, verse 26, right. Okay. So now, let me get my notes here. Now, remember in verse 24, we have the work of the Messiah. You know, what's he doing? Okay, he's accomplishing, there's six things there. How do I write that down? Six things to do. How about that? The ultimate to-do list. And what are those six things? That's number one.
Put an end to sin.
Number three.
Atone for iniquity.
Four.
Bring in everlasting righteousness.
Five.
Seal both vision and prophet.
And then number six.
Anoint the most holy.
Anoint the most holy. Okay, and okay, what was that first one again, Linda? Finish transgression?
Yes, finish transgression. Put an end to sin. What this one says.
Okay. and I have end of sin. This here, actually both of these, could be referring to ending of the land Sabbath sin. Okay? But we won't get into that right now. He's bringing in everlasting righteousness. Jesus, when he came and he died on the cross, when he's cut off, what is he doing with sin? Yeah, he's removing them. It's all about forgiveness, isn't it? It's all about forgiveness of our sins. Right, well, they were forgiven, but there was a remembrance made every year of those sins, right? Whereas now, they're not remembered anymore. Once God forgives us, he remembers our sins no more. He's making an end of that. So there's not that annual reminder of sin. What was that? Right, and in a sense, we need to remember our sin, don't we? In one sense, look at the... God doesn't remember, or turn to 2 Peter, God does not remember our sin in the sense that he's not holding it against us. But we do well to remember our sin, and here's why. Look at 2 Peter 1, okay, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things, these eight things he just listed, are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So in other words, we need to remember what we were before we were saved. We don't necessarily need to dwell on it, and it's not like we're still living that, but we need to remember what God has done for us, how he has saved us, how he has purified us, rather than thinking that we've always been the way we are right now, because that's not the case at all. In fact, in Titus chapter 3, he says it's good to remember your past and your dealing with other people, with the people of the world. You know, we can get very critical and negative towards people, and Paul said, well, don't forget what you were like before and the difficult person you were and so forth and so on. So it's good to remember those things. Okay, so now let's turn to John 16. Verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. Okay, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I'm going to keep going to verse 11. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now go to Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, or of the Messiah, the anointed one. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, so my question is, has Jesus brought in everlasting righteousness? Would it seem like that he has? If not, we're in trouble. Okay. Now, the next one, the fourth thing mentioned there in Daniel 9, is the sealing up of vision and prophecy. Right now, go to Luke 24. Here in Luke 24, beginning of verse 13, this is where Jesus appears to two men and he disguises himself, or actually puts scales over their eyes so that they cannot identify him. He hears them talking. What are you guys talking about? So they tell him about the things that have just happened in Jerusalem recently, about the killing of the Messiah and the report that he's been raised from the dead. And they seem to just not comprehend what's going on. It seems as though they don't believe in the resurrection. So here's what he says in verse 25. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I think that would have included Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. Look at the same chapter, verse 44, when he appears to his 11 disciples, Judas already having died. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And I'll continue. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and so on. Okay, now go to Acts 3. Acts 3, where Peter understands what the Lord just said there, as we read in Luke 24. So here in Acts 3, he's in Jerusalem, and he's preaching to the Jews. And you'll have to read verse 24 on your own. Okay? Remember Ezra and Nehemiah. You need to read those two books.